Okay, so we're going to look at this chapter we've just read, Jeremiah 38. Well, just to get our bearings then, who was Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah was a prophet of God. He was called to be a prophet when he was very young, possibly just a teenager. And this was back in 627 BC. So a long, long time ago, over 2,500 years ago. And he served as a prophet for over 40 years. And he served in the country of Judah. And roughly the first half of those 40 years, first 20 years, he served under King Josiah in Judah. And King Josiah was a good king, and he tried desperately to drag the people of Judah back to God. But then after this, for roughly the next 20 years, Jeremiah served under four other kings who were completely the opposite, really. They were not good kings, and really they were dragging the people of Judah away from God. And this, the last of these four kings was Zedekiah that we've read about in this passage. So what did Jeremiah do? Well, obviously he was a prophet of God. And as a prophet of God, he was God's messenger. And in some ways this was quite a simple job. Okay, it was very difficult to do, but it was simple as a task. And God set out, when he first called him, God set out what he wanted Jeremiah to do. Back at the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, he gives Jeremiah these instructions about what he wants him to do in his ministry. And in verse 7 of Jeremiah 1, he says this, "To all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." So as I said, in some ways, Jeremiah's job was quite simple. Whatever message God gave him, he was to speak that message. It was very, very challenging in lots of other ways, but it was a simple task in this, that he just had to speak God's word. So he was God's messenger. So we might ask ourselves, well, how does this relate to me? So over 2,500 years later, how does this relate to us? Well, as Christians, we are called to be God's messengers. And God tells us this in lots of places in the Bible. In the Gospels, Jesus gives us the Great Commission. It says, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." So we've kind of got the same job description from God that Jeremiah had. We're to be his messengers. And there are lots of parallels, I think, between Jeremiah's work as God's messenger and ours, if we're Christians. Throughout the book of Jeremiah, God is appealing to the people of Judah to turn back to him. God is kind of imploring the people of Judah to repent. And if we're Christians, God does the same through us. He speaks through us, and it's as if he's imploring people to turn to him. There's a really wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 which says this, "Therefore we are ambassadors or messengers for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So like Jeremiah, we are God's messengers. And I think there are things we can learn from Jeremiah. We know that the Old Testament, the characters of the Old Testament are examples to us. I think there are things we can learn from Jeremiah about being God's messengers, and particularly in the chapter that we've looked at, because in this chapter, things really come to a head for Jeremiah. So this is what I want us to look at, being God's messengers and what we can learn from this chapter particularly. But maybe you're not a Christian here this morning, but I would say this, there's still a lot in this particular chapter for you, because there are those in this chapter who hear this message from God and they make some really big mistakes, and they're kind of a warning to us. So if you're not a Christian here, please don't switch off. So if you are a Christian, we're looking at being God's messenger. If you're not a Christian, it's about hearing God's message. And there's four things I think we can learn from Jeremiah 38. And the first of them is this. My first heading is this. Courage. Okay, we need courage to be God's messengers. Jeremiah needed a lot of courage in his work. And I think this was quite clear to him right back at the beginning when God called him that he was going to need courage. There were some things that God said that would have left him in no doubt. Back in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 8, God says to him, I'm going to send you to these people. Do not be afraid of them. And then in verse 19, he says, they will fight against you. I don't think Jeremiah was in any doubt when God called him that he was going to need a lot of courage. And we can see this throughout the book of Jeremiah, that he's very, very tested throughout his life, and he needs a lot of courage because some really difficult things happen to him. I've got a list of them here. Jeremiah's family turned against him at one point and even plotted to kill him. Another occasion, he was whipped and put in stocks. On another occasion, he was attacked by a mob. He was threatened by the king. He was ridiculed. He was arrested and beaten. He was accused of treason, and he was thrown in jail. So he suffered all these things in his life that required a lot of courage. And then in chapter 38, which we've just read, these things kind of reach a climax. And in the first few verses of the chapter, which we read, we can see that the nobles of Judah, they can hear Jeremiah urging the people to surrender to the Babylonians, and they're not very happy about it. I'll just read a couple of verses, verse 4 onwards. It says, then the officials said to the king, let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in the city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their harm. King Zedekiah said, behold, he is in your hands, the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank in the mud. So Jeremiah has this horrible thing happen to him. And really, these people were trying to kill him by doing this. They weren't just imprisoning him. They were planning that he was going to die down there. There was no way for him to get out. There was no food. He was stuck in the mud. They were trying to kill him. So it was a horrible thing to happen to him. So why was Jeremiah's message so unpopular? Well, in his earlier years, he'd preached a message of repentance, but now he's preaching this message from God that the people and that the king should surrender to their enemies, the Babylonians. And you can imagine that this would not be a very popular message with people, and particularly the leaders, because he was telling them, and this is why they were so annoyed, that people should surrender to the king of Babylon. It's bound to be unpopular, I suppose. Now, the message that God has given us to tell people isn't like this. Okay, we have a message of good news. We can tell people about a good king who loves us and has compassion on us and wants to help us. But also, the message that we have as Christians for people is also unpopular. Why is that? Why is our message unpopular? It's not the message that Jeremiah had. Well, in a way, our message is also a message of surrender. We're telling people, in order to be saved, they need to surrender, not to an evil king, like Jeremiah was saying, but to a good king, the Lord Jesus. That people need to stop being in rebellion to God. Why is this unpopular? Well, people don't want God's rule over their lives. These Judean nobles and Zedekiah, we see, they wanted to do their own thing. They wanted to succeed and triumph in their own strength. And they had these schemes to do that. They were making alliances with countries like Egypt. And that's what we're like. We want to rule our own lives and to go our own way. Psalm 2 picks this up very powerfully. It says this, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. So that's what we're like naturally. We don't want God's rule over us. But the message of the gospel, the message God has given us, is opposite to that. The gospel tells us that we can't save ourselves. The only way we can be saved is by surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. So often people don't want to hear this, that we we can't save ourselves, and people react against it. Maybe some of us have been like that in the past. We react against the gospel. Now, in giving God's message to people, it's not often that we face the sort of trials and troubles that Jeremiah faced. Okay, his life was in danger, wasn't he? He was beaten. He went through some terrible things. But in some places in the world, that does happen to Christians. Of course, we know about, and we don't know that it won't happen to us one day. But it's interesting that Jeremiah also faced a different sort of test in this chapter, which needed courage. A bit later on, in the second half of the chapter, really, King Zedekiah calls for Jeremiah and has this kind of interview with him. And Jeremiah gets caught up, really, in the kind of the wrangles between Zedekiah and his officials. And he gets put under great pressure from Zedekiah to give him God's word. And really, Zedekiah wants to hear good news. He wants to have some sort of encouragement from Jeremiah. And actually, I think it takes Jeremiah a lot of courage to stand his ground and to keep giving the same faithful message at that point. And maybe that's something that we're more familiar with as Christians, where we're not being, our lives aren't being threatened. But it does need courage to be God's messengers and to give people messages they perhaps don't want to hear. So the big issue of this first point is courage. Okay, courage. We often need courage to be God's messengers. Now, I'd have to say very clearly, I don't think I have a lot of courage. Okay, quite the opposite. And I suspect a lot of Christians are like this. Okay, I think it's quite rare to find a Christian who very fearlessly tells people the gospel. It's wonderful when people are like that, but I don't think many Christians are like that. I'm certainly not. So, I was thinking, how can I have more courage, and how can we be more courageous as God's messengers? And there's just a couple of encouragements. First of all, I was trying to think, well, who in the Bible, who are the most courageous people as examples to us? I don't know who would come to your mind straight away. The first two people I thought of were David in the Old Testament and then Paul in the New Testament. David stood up to Goliath, didn't he? He stood up to the Philistines. He showed courage, incredible courage, in battle. And then in the New Testament, Paul showed immense courage because his own people, the Jews, were violently against him. But he constantly stood up and gave them the gospel. So those two people struck me. These are the people to emulate. And what is it about these two people that gave them this courage? And what it really struck me was that both of these two, David and Paul particularly, were people who were close to the Lord and had a heart after God's own heart. That's how David is described in the Bible. He had a heart like the Lord's. And we know, as we saw in the children's talk, that Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." Both of them had that about them in sort of great measure. They were close to the Lord. And I think that's an encouragement to me and hopefully to you that courage stems from being very, very close to the Lord and having a heart like the Lord's. But just a couple of other things from this passage that I think can encourage us to have courage. One of them is this, that there are people who do want to hear the message. King Zedekiah, he was a strange character, but the fact that he secretly called for Jeremiah and wanted to speak to him, he clearly wanted to hear the message. And that's an encouragement. There are those who want to hear. That should give us courage to speak. But also, there are some who will believe. Although Jeremiah seemed alone a lot of the time, there were those who believed and trusted. This man, Ebed-Melech, who rescued him, was obviously someone. I don't know whether he became a believer because of Jeremiah. Perhaps he did. But he had put his trust in the Lord. And there are some who believe. Probably many of us here became Christians because somebody had the courage to be God's messenger and to speak to us. So hopefully that is an encouragement. But secondly, our second point is this. It's compassion, okay? We should have compassion as God's messengers. Now, Jeremiah was a man of compassion. He's often spoken of as the weeping prophet because he had such concern for the people of Judah and for the city of Jerusalem. He wasn't a cold messenger from God. And I think his compassion comes out in this chapter we've read. As I said, he ends up, once he comes out of the, he's pulled out of the pit, the cistern, he ends up having this audience with King Zedekiah. I'll just read a couple of verses from verse 17. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then your life will be spared, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then this city shall be given to the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand." King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "I'm afraid of the Judeans who have deserted the Chaldeans, lest I be handed over to them, and they deal cruelly with me." And then Jeremiah says this, "You shall not be given to them. Obey now the voice of the Lord in what I say to you, and it shall be well with you, and your life shall be spared." I think the striking bit is that last verse where he says, "Obey now the voice of the Lord in what I say to you, and it shall be well with you, and your life shall be spared." And in one of the other versions of the Bible I looked at, it actually says, "Your soul shall live." It feels here as though Jeremiah is just imploring King Zedekiah to listen and to save his life and even save his soul, he says. Even though this king has effectively given him up for dead just before this, he still has this heart for him and this compassion for him. And I think this really reflects what God is like, what his master is like. Because throughout the book of Jeremiah, throughout all of the prophets in the Bible, we see God having a heart for his people and wanting them to turn to him. In 2 Chronicles, it kind of gives a little summary of the kings of Judah and Israel. And at the end of it, it gives a summary of how God behaved towards his people. And he said that, it says this, "The Lord sent persistently to them," that's the prophet, he sent the prophets to them, the people of Judah and Israel, "by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people." So God, again and again and again, through the history of his people, sent different prophets, not just Jeremiah, because of his great compassion for his people. And Jeremiah is just reflecting that in the way that he is giving this message. So I think as Christians, this is another really big challenge for us. Do I have compassion on people in this way? I think that it's very easy to forget this. We know we should have compassion on people, but kind of in the busyness of life, the hurly-burly of life, or perhaps if we're going through tough times, we can forget that we actually should have compassion on the people around us and have a real heart for them. Sometimes we face troubles with people, maybe at work or school or something, and we can think about how we can just get through these troubles, but actually we need to stop and remember that we should be having compassion on these very people. I think the amazing thing, as I said, about Jeremiah here is that he had compassion on King Zedekiah and the people of Judah, even though they were in such opposition to him. Despite everything he faced, if you think that perhaps just a few hours before, he'd been thrown into a horrible pit by these people and really by Zedekiah, who gave him up. And yet he's still willing to love him and to see him saved. And that's what we need to be like in our hearts. We need to lift ourselves above the distractions of life and the troubles and remember that we need, as Christians, to have that compassion underpinning everything we do. And perhaps also, one of the problems we face is that when we give the message of the gospel to people, we quite often, rather than outright opposition, we face indifference. People are often very indifferent to the gospel, and that can make us perhaps a little bit indifferent in how we respond. And we can think, oh, well, people are not interested. Therefore, I don't know, we're not going to have that same intensity. And we shouldn't be like that. It's interesting to think that Jeremiah, with King Zedekiah, he knew that Zedekiah was a step away from destruction, from being captured. And if you have a bit of time later, maybe read chapter 39, you'll see the terrible end for Zedekiah. Jeremiah knew the perilous position that Zedekiah was in. He wasn't going to be slightly indifferent about witnessing to him. He had deep compassion in his heart because he knew this man was a step away from destruction. And we should be a bit more, we should be awake to the people around us and be more like that, and aware that they need to hear the gospel from us. I think the second hymn that I picked out, that part of it where it says, "I'll call to war to love the captive soul." That should be in our hearts with the people around us. Okay. So the third heading I've got is conflicted. Excuse me. Conflicted. Now, I said at the beginning, if you're not a Christian here, that there would be something for you in this passage. And this is the bit, okay? So the other main character in the passage, apart from Jeremiah, is Zedekiah. And I think Zedekiah is a very conflicted kind of character in this chapter. At the start, we see that he gives away Jeremiah, okay? He just gives away his life carelessly. But then when Ebed-Melech comes to him and begs for Jeremiah to be saved, he enables him to be rescued. And then he wants to have this audience with Jeremiah. And I think this is telling us something. Zedekiah, deep down, knows, or is at the very least worried, that Jeremiah is telling the truth. And that what he's saying is true, and what God is saying through him is true. Why else would he want to speak to him? Okay, there's this conflict going on in Zedekiah. So I think an interesting question is, if you're not a Christian, are you like this? Have you got this conflict going on? Are you worried that perhaps what you're hearing from Christians, from people in your family maybe, or other people, is true, that the gospel is true? What was it that stopped Zedekiah from turning to God? If he had these worries, if there was part of him that knew this was the truth, what was it that stopped him? Well, I think quite clearly from the passage, what stopped him was that he was worried about what other people thought. He was worried about what the officials thought and what the people would think of him. Now, if you think about this, what happened to Zedekiah? He was cut off from God after this. Really, it was madness of him to give up his life, eternity, really, because he was worried about what people thought. And yet we can be like that. We can turn our backs on the truth, if we're not careful, because we're just worried about what other people think. And that's madness, isn't it? It's probably in our nature of all of us to be like that, to care what people think, but it's madness. There's something else that was stopping Zedekiah. As I said, the book of Chronicles summarizes all of the kings of Israel and Judah, and it gives a little summary of Zedekiah, which goes like this. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who made him swear by God. He stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord, the God of Israel. So Zedekiah refused to humble himself. And it is humbling to become a Christian. To become a Christian, really, you can't become a Christian without humbling yourself and turning to the Lord. But if you're not a Christian here, would you turn your back on salvation, on eternal life, because you don't want to be humbled again? It's madness, isn't it? So Zedekiah is a real warning to us. But actually, I think God gives another warning in this passage, and it's slightly an odd one. Jeremiah had been thrown into this cistern, into this pit. So it says in verse 6, "So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud." Now, being stuck in the mire or in the mud is a really kind of powerful picture. And it's interestingly, it's repeated in other places in the Bible, quite often in the Psalms. Psalm 88, I'll just read this to you. It says, I'm counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions of dark and deep. I wonder if when Jeremiah was thrown into the pit, were those some of the things he was thinking in his head? He'd gone down to the grave. So it's a picture that being thrown into a pit in the Bible is a picture of death, despair, and being cut off from God. But interestingly, this imagery is actually repeated in chapter 38 later on. When Jeremiah gives this final message to the king, if you look at verse 22, it's a vision that he sees. He says this, behold, all the women left in the house of the king of Judah were being led out to the officials and the king of Babylon and were saying, your trusted friends have deceived you and prevailed against you. Now that your feet are sunk in the mud, they turn away from you. So there's this image again of being sunk in the mud. And this time it's King Zedekiah. And I think this is a really powerful picture before Zedekiah, because of what's just happened to Jeremiah. It would have really rung true with him. He'd have thought Jeremiah was sunk in the mud, but his friends, because of God, rescued him. But now this prophecy about me, I am going to be sunk in the mud if I don't repent, and no one's going to rescue me. I think God is really, really speaking powerfully to Zedekiah through that prophecy and through the example of what happened to Jeremiah. This must have had a real impact, I think, on Zedekiah. Sadly, he didn't repent. But it's a warning from God. God will save you if you trust in him. But you need to hear his warning. So I suppose what I'm saying to finish this point is, don't be like Zedekiah. If you're not a Christian, refusing to turn to God, don't end up cut off from our God. Okay, and then the final heading we're going to look at is cared for. God cares for Jeremiah, and he also cares for us. God cares for his messenger. Jeremiah was thrown into this pit. We've seen that. It would have been probably a really horrific experience to be dropped into this pit. I don't know how deep it was, probably quite deep, and to fall into this mud in the darkness. But God looks after his servant, and he sends this man, Ebed-Melech, to rescue Jeremiah. And when Ebed-Melech rescues him, there's two kind of quite interesting details that come out. So often in the Bible, when things are described, we don't get a lot of detail, but sometimes we do. And there's some interesting details here. I'll just read verse 10. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, take 30 men with you from here and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to the house of the king to a wardrobe in the storehouse and took from there old rags and worn out clothes, which he let down to Jeremiah in the cistern by ropes. Then Ebed-Melech said to the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, put the rags between your armpits and the ropes. Jeremiah did so. Then they drew Jeremiah up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. Why have we got all these details here, we might think? Well, I think this is just God showing us how much he cares for Jeremiah. There's a real tenderness and a kindness here. If he'd been pulled out of the cistern by, I don't know, 3 or 4 men, it might have been quite precarious. But there's 30 men pulling him out very securely, but also just having those rags and things to stop the ropes cutting into him. I think this is just a wonderful little tiny thing in the Bible, but a wonderful thing showing us the kindness of our God to his people. God cares for us. And we might be stuck in a pit of some sort ourselves at this point, not literally, but in our lives we might feel like we're in a pit. We might feel like we're in some trouble or difficulty. Maybe because we've been a faithful messenger, or maybe for some other reason, or maybe because we've wandered away from the Lord. And we might feel in darkness and struggling. But if we belong to God, then he will draw us out and he'll show us great kindness. Psalm 40 says this: I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. It's quite remarkable, I think, how many times in the Bible this picture keeps coming up. But I also think, talking about how Jeremiah is cared for, I also think the conversation that he had with Zedekiah in the second part of the chapter also shows Jeremiah that God cares for him. This strange final prophecy that God gives through Jeremiah to Zedekiah, I think, must also have spoken to Jeremiah himself, because it must have shown him that God knew what was happening to him. God was aware of all that he'd gone through. I wonder if he thought to himself at one point, why did I have to go through that horrible experience of being thrown into a pit? It must have been so traumatic. But God uses it now to speak to Zedekiah. And I think at the same time, he's speaking to his servant, to his messenger, and reassuring that he's aware that there was a purpose in it, and that there's a distinction between him and Zedekiah. And when we're going through a real trial, if we're kind of in a pit, to know that God is aware and that he's got a purpose in it, and that there's a distinction between us and people that don't know the Lord, is a wonderful help to us. It's a wonderful encouragement. But just to draw it to a close, I think, finally, God has an even deeper purpose in Jeremiah going into this pit. There's another psalm which picks out the idea, the imagery of being thrown into a pit. Psalm 69, it says this: Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies. This is a psalm of David. And from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Reproaches have broken my heart, so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Now, when we read that last line, for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink, immediately, if we know our Bibles, we know that that is actually not just talking about David, is it? It's talking about Jesus, who was given sour wine to drink, or offered it on the cross. And we know immediately then, there's something much deeper going on in this psalm of David. It's a psalm about Christ. God is giving us a picture in this psalm of his son, another picture of his son on the cross and what he went through. And then that tells us that this image of being thrown into a pit, of thrown into darkness and death and destruction, is another picture in the Bible of the cross. God is giving us another insight into what Jesus went through. And so, taking that back to Jeremiah, we can see that Jeremiah being thrown into this pit, which must have been horrible for him, was actually also looking ahead. It was God using Jeremiah to foreshadow something that was going to happen to Jesus. I don't suppose Jeremiah would have seen this or understood it, but if we look at the Bible, we can see it. And the most amazing thing about it of all, I think, is that Jesus went to the cross. He went into the pit, into the place where he was cut off from God, but he wasn't delivered. Jeremiah was delivered. He was drawn out. But of course, Jesus, when he went to the cross, he wasn't delivered. He went down to his death. He was cut off from God out of choice in order to save us, in order that we ourselves, when we are in a pit, can be saved, because he wasn't. And I think that's a wonderful thing there. If you're not a Christian, Jesus went into the pit, into the darkness, so that you might not have to, if you put your trust in him. If you are a Christian, we know that Jesus went in there and was not delivered, in order that again and again for our lives, we can be delivered. So I think that's a wonderful thing that we can see in what happened to Jeremiah. And we can see this being picked up in our final hymn. The opening lines of our final hymn says this: "There is one gospel on which I stand for all eternity. 'Tis my story, my Father's plan. The Son has rescued me." So we've been thinking about how Jesus rescues us. We're going to sing about it now in our final hymn.